Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
This psalm is called the Great Hallel. And Hallel is that first, what we would call in English, first syllable, in a sense, in the term hallelujah. Okay? So you're familiar with hallelujah. Well, hallelujah, it comes from two words, Hallel, and then Yahweh, and they form it together, hallelujah, so it means praise the Lord, okay? And so this psalm is considered the great Hallel of the Hallel category in the Psalms. The Hallel really starts in Psalm 113, and it would go through Psalm 118, and that's called the Egyptian Hallel, and those Psalms were not only written and then sung, but meant to be a commemoration of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Well, Psalm 136 is kind of like the capstone of the Hallel Psalms because it incorporates all the different things that God did for Israel and why he is worthy to be celebrated. One Jewish scholar said of Psalm 136, it is the daily psalm of the last day of Passover. So this would be the psalm they would end Passover with. And since we're doing communion, I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit, that couldn't have been a more appropriate passage to teach. But then Psalm 136, in a sense, for us as we celebrate what the Lord did for us being our Passover lamb. In Psalm 136, we find seven reminders why we are to never stop celebrating God. No matter our age, no matter where we are geographically, transitioning, etc., and no matter how bad our life may be going. So this captures all of the categories. Seven reminders why we never stop celebrating God. The fact that the God of the universe is our God, this alone merits and demands the celebration of all of God's people. Psalm 136 is the anthem psalm in the whole book of Psalms. It was recited to Israel whenever the priests needed to remind the people about the unfailing covenant love of their God. This is the, if I recall correctly, the only psalm with the call and response where everybody in the congregation of Israel participated. The priests would say the first portion of the psalm aloud, and then the whole congregation, all of Israel that gathered together to hear the reading of the law, would recite the second portion. Picture that. You're talking about millions of people at the temple or the tabernacle, right? Depending upon where they were in their history. And when the priest would read the first portion of the psalm, millions of Israelites would chant the second portion, which is, his faithful love endures forever. So we're gonna do that this morning. Every time we go read a verse, I'm only gonna read the first portion. You all are going to read the second portion. In unison. Amen? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and go to verse 1. Verse 1, seven reminders of why we're to celebrate God, and I'm going to give you the point after every one of these, the sections in this psalm, okay? But let's go ahead and read verse 1. I'm going to read the first portion. You all recite the second portion. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. You guys will get it. By the time we get through some of these, y'all all going to be saying it at the same time. All right. First reminder, God's character. This is for your notes if you're taking notes. The first reminder why we never stop celebrating God is because of his character. As the psalmist says, the nature of God is good. If you've done Bible studies, read like doctrinal books, you might be familiar with what we call the omnis of God. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and or we should say nothing is hidden from his sight, and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. That's normally where most stop, but there's a fourth one that not many speak of. He's omnibenevolent. He's all good, he's all perfect. That's what this psalmist starts the psalm reminding the people of God. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is omnibenevolent. He's all good. There was never anything God thinks or does that is not good according to God. Not according to us, because our good is what? Subjective. Good for us is dependent upon that day, right? That moment and how we feeling. Good for God is the same. Same standard. Never changes. That right there, his character, just this alone, him being omnibenevolent, is worthy of celebration. Go ahead to the next one, verses 2 and 3. All right, it reads, verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Amen. And in these two verses, we get the second reminder, God's sovereignty. We never stop celebrating God because of his sovereignty. God is above everything and everyone. So in verses 2 and 3, when it says gods and lords, it uses two distinct Hebrew terms, Elohim and Adonai. So God being the God of gods would be God being the God of all. He's over all spiritual forces, all rulers. There is nothing in the spiritual realm that God is not God of. God of gods. And that Lord of lords is, he is the King of kings, is really what it's communicating. He's the sovereign of sovereign. There is no one who is a higher authority than God. No earthly authority, no earthly ruler is above God. Spiritual forces, earthly rulers and king. He sits above their authority as the Elohim and the Adonai. God's rule is absolute. Nothing is outside of his authority. And that, especially for the people of God, is worthy of celebration, because when the world looks like it's lost its freaking mind and it's out of order and your life is upside down, where are you going to find your comfort in knowing that none of that phases your sovereign God? Well, you can't find comfort anything else, because you can't find comfort in the world. You can't find the stability you're looking for in the world when the world is being unstable. You can't find it in your spouse, in your kids, in your friendships, in yourself. Because you too aren't always reliable, and neither are they. But there is one never changes. There is one, no matter who's in office, no matter what regime is running what country, no matter what empire is growing and considered, you know, the world power, whatever. No. Regardless to any of those things, God sits above all of that. It doesn't matter what's going on in the spiritual realm. They may have you bound or conflicted or oppressed. What you may see, dark forces you might see working in other parts of the world or working in your own country. Guess what? God sits above all of that. And that's where we find our comfort. That alone is a reason to celebrate God. Go to the next one. This one is a little longer. This is verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. We'll stop right there. And so here we get the third reminder of why we never stop celebrating God. God's craftsmanship. God's craftsmanship. Now, we know God is creator, and that's what this psalmist is highlighting, okay? The creation, the creator aspect of God. But these verses highlight more than simply God as creator. It highlights his craftsmanship as creator, the wonders of which he creates, the skill that he possesses in his creation, the details of what he creates in his creation, the purpose of what he creates, and the methods of how he does what he does with his creation. That is what this psalmist is highlighting. When it says he alone does great wonders, think about all the wonders that he performed in the eyes of Israel. Think about the things you read in the Old Testament. Come on, man. Like, I know some of us may not want to venture to in the Old Testament because we don't understand how to make sense of the narratives and the history. Just go read it and marvel at God. Just go read it. Yes, some of it might be hard to understand. Yes, some of it might be dark because the Israelites, just like us, always fail. And you read of his judgment. But pay attention to what God does in the eyes of his people. Those are wonders, great wonders. That's an aspect of this craftsmanship of him as creator. Then it says in verse 5, he made the heavens skillfully. Heavens there is plural because it's not talking about simply the atmosphere outside of where we reside. It's talking about space, y'all. Space. Do you know space is so vast they can't put a measurement on it? This is modern science. With all the technology that we have, they cannot give you a measurement of space. That's because of God's craftsmanship. Then you think with the Hubble telescope and all the power that the telescope has to be able to see so many light years away, and the different galaxies, stars, etc. Like, they look at that and they marvel at the Big Bang. We see that and marvel at the glory of God because he fingerprinted all of that, all of those things. That's the heavens he made skillfully. I mean, think the fact that a star has a lifespan. A star has a lifespan. And when a star dies, it turns into a supernova. That's a phenomenon. Think about that. It dying and it makes its own little grand exit. That's an aspect of God's craftsmanship. And then the human body. Oh my gosh, man. The eye alone baffles evolutionary atheists. The human eye by itself baffles evolutionary atheists. They can't make sense of how complex the eye is. Our eyes, if it's 20/20, is better than whatever lens they can put out, whatever lens they create for the cameras that they use, minus like the scopes. We ain't got scope eye vision like that. But the intricacies of what our eye does when it blinks, when it goes in and out of different lighting, when it wants to clean itself, etc., baffles evolutionary atheists. That's a testimony to the craftsmanship of God. I can go on. You know that, right? But I'm not going to. But that's the point. And then you ready? Because God is sovereign. His craftsmanship comes under his sovereignty. So every nook and cranny of your life, God knows, and he detours for his good, his glory, and I mean for your good, his glory and his purposes. Boom. That's a reason to celebrate God. Now the rest of this psalm and the remainder of these points, so the remainder of the next four points, all fall under actually verse 4. So verse 4 would almost, if you put like a colon at the end of verse 4, everything else under verse 4 is meant to be an example of the fact that he alone does great wonders. So all the other reminders are examples of his great wonders, okay? That's again why this psalm is just so dope, okay? It's an anthem psalm because it does nothing but boast of God. Okay, let's go to the next one, 10 through 15. All right, verse 10. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea and let Israel through. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. All right, then we get our fourth reminder. Number four, why God is worthy of celebration, and we should never stop celebrating God. Number four, because of God's deliverance. Because of God's deliverance. No matter what the Israelites faced, then and even until this day, because if you notice, every world power that tries to wipe out Israel always falls short. Ha! Okay, that's telling, right? All right. Even to this day, the Lord has preserved them through it all. No matter what the church has faced from the first century and until Christ returns, collectively as the capital C church, individually as the local C church, and even down to us individually as believers within the church, okay? No matter what the church has faced all throughout history and until Christ returns, God has and will preserve his people. And that's what deliverance is. See, depending upon your background, if you maybe got saved and were brought up in a more Pentecostal church, you hear deliverance and you think one thing. If you got saved and been raised in a Baptist church, you hear deliverance and you don't have any concept. Okay, that's me taking a fun jab. If you're in recovery, you hear deliverance and you think of recovery. Okay. If you've done counseling, or that's a degree or a field you're in, you hear deliverance and you think of counseling. What deliverance is God always coming to the rescue of his people. That's what deliverance is. Biblical definition of deliverance is God always coming to the rescue of his people. Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19 says this: the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. That's deliverance. Verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. That save is rescue. That's deliverance. Verse 19, one who is righteous has many adversities. You ain't never gonna get away from troubles. You ain't never gonna get away from adversities. But that verse continues, but the Lord rescues him from them all. That's deliverance. God always coming to the rescue of his people. And that too is worthy of celebrating God. Amen. All right, go ahead. Verse 16. Let's move on. Next one is verse 16 through verse 22. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to Israel, his servant. And that's where we'll stop. This is number five. Reason we celebrate God is because of God's faithfulness. We never stop celebrating God because of God's faithfulness. God keeps his covenant promises. Every promise that he made within the covenant of his people, he made between he and his people, he's going to keep his word. He's always going to hold up his end of the deal. He's always going to hold up his word in the bargain. He's never going to fail because he is unable to fail. God's faithfulness is not dependent upon anything but his own character. That's the joy of him being faithful. Because we, the Israelites, were faithless. They had periods where they rode with God and they saw great success. And then he had more periods where they abandoned God and they dealt with judgment. And the church is no different. Because there is a time of judgment coming in the church that we call, so that the period of time, whether it's now or in the future or it has been, only time will tell us after we look back. There's going to be an apostasy where a whole bunch of people who profess to believe, whole bunch of churches who profess to be Jesus's church are going to fall away publicly and then be celebrated for it. That's the apostasy. And yet the Bible says there's a judgment coming for the church just as the judgment came for the Israelites. The difference is we don't lose our salvation. The judgment isn't our eternal judgment. It's an accountability. God is true enough to his word. He knows how to correct his people. And he ain't going to let people who profane his name get away with profaning his name. Okay? So we see that. That is the faithfulness of God. When we drop the ball, he doesn't. When we push God to the test and don't think he's going to be the parent that actually disciplines us, oh, he does. You catch what I'm saying? So fortunately, I don't have this, my wife and I don't have this issue with our kids. But that's not the case for many households. So some families have the children, you got multiple kids, and the kids try to find which parent do they know what strings to pull to get the parent to do what they want them to do. Well, my kids got two Marine parents, so we just look at them like they lost their mind. And we're like, which one do you want to get it from? Because it ain't going to be easy either way. Okay, but that's not the case in every household. And so you have some households where the kids know which strings to pull with which parent and can play their tune, and then the parent gives in to them, or how to pit parents against one another. Well, mom said, well, dad said, and so on. Oh, we can't do that with God. Well, God, according to your word, you can't do this, that, and that. He's going to look, I'm the one that gave the word. I know exactly what I can and can't do. You can't manipulate me. At the same token, when we flip it and say, well, God, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. I just whoop me, God, whoop me. He's like, no, you don't even get to tell me what I can and can't do with you. So when you don't think you're worthy of grace, that's why it's called grace. And when you think you're deserving of judgment, that is whoop me, God, discipline me, that's why it's called mercy. I'm not going to deny myself, even though you would want me to or would want me to deny you. I'm faithful. And in both of those fronts, that's something worthy of celebrating. No matter the obstacles before God's people, to include when we fail him, he will never fail us. That's a reason why we never stop celebrating God. On to the next one, verse 23. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. All right, from these two verses, we get our sixth reminder. Why do we celebrate God, or why do we never stop celebrating God? Because of God's redemption. Number six, we never stop celebrating God because of God's redemption. Okay, so this term here in the CSB where it says humiliation, that humiliation here in verse 3, in verse 23, in the Hebrew, you ready? For my recovery folks, you're going to like this. That humiliation is indicating a condition of powerlessness. Hey, that's a word, ain't it? Step one, I am powerless and my life has become unmanageable and I need somebody else to step in to help a brother out, right? Right? That's right here. That's what they're saying. Oh, we powerless, and if you don't save us, we can't save ourselves. That's what this is. That is a great portrait of redemption. God saving those who can't save themselves. That's redemption. And that's what the psalmist here is describing. Now, it could be said, if you want, verses 10 through 15 describes God's deliverance. Verses 23 and 24 could also describe God's deliverance. But that's not the case. The deliverance is God bringing his people through something. Redemption is the complete rescue, never to be lost again. So think of deliverance as an arrow going in the direction leading you out of troubles and adversities. Okay? Redemption, think of it as a circle where there's a beginning point and then it's always enclosed. Picture that. If I did want to have like a whiteboard out here, I would have drew it on there, okay? Or you ready? If you got a phone and you have songs on your phone, you know how you tap the loop and it has a loop symbol? And if you tap it once, it only loops the song. If you tap it twice, it loops your whole playlist. You guys follow me? Who got? No. Okay. All right. Oh, just picture a circle then. There you go. Deliverance is an exit. There is an entrance and there's an exit. Redemption, there is no exit. There's a complete rescue, never to be lost again. Deliverance is a component within redemption. Us as born-again believers, if you here have professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are born again. You are redeemed. But that doesn't mean you don't still have battles that you deal with on a day-to-day basis that God delivers you from. That has zero to do with your redemption, though. You see the difference there? Okay, so the salvation of God's people is a complete circle. The deliverance of God's people is always in one direction, outward. He's leading you out, leading you through whatever that is. That's what these two verses are indicative of. These two verses indicate more of the redemption. He's always rescuing us from our foes because he knows we can't rescue ourselves. For the Israelites, it was always the other countries, the other nations that were seeking to take them over, okay? And then the idolatry that they fell into, okay? For us, it's sin, death, and judgment. Jesus says in John chapter 10, the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is the foes of born-again believers. But that has zero to do with us losing our salvation. Because if that's the case, then God's hand is somehow unpliable and he's not omnipotent. If he can't keep what he saved, then he ain't the most powerful as one. Are you catching what I'm saying? So that's why we celebrate God, because of his redemption. He saves those who can't save themselves, and he never allows us to be lost again. Then we go to the next one, which is number 7, verse 25. He gives food to every creature. And that one verse gives us the last reminder. Number 7. Why do we celebrate God? Because of God's provision. We never stop celebrating God because of God's provision. Now, this verse might seem minute, but it's neither accidental nor incidental. Jesus prayed as much in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." If God does not provide for his people, they would have not survived the wilderness experience nor their exile. And neither would we, the new covenant people, survive the droughts and famines in our lives if it were not for God's provision. If God does not provide, we don't survive, people. I want to pause on this because, again, it is one verse and we see food and we're like, well, yeah, no. No. The key word in there is gives. And the next one is for every creature. You can replace food with anything. He gives blank for every creature. He is the provider for all of creation. The galaxies don't hang up in space just because they know how to hang in space. God hangs them there. Are you catching what I'm saying? Our galaxy doesn't rotate around the sun just because it knows what. No. God is the reason why it rotates around the sun. God's the reason why galaxies aren't clashing into one another. God's the reason why you have the abilities that you have, the opportunities that you have to have the life that you currently have. Okay, I'm gonna say this too. So for those of us who have had tougher lives, and we're like, well, why didn't? That's the wrong question. Why didn't God give me this? Why didn't God provide that for me? Why didn't, et cetera, et cetera? Well, if you're asking that question as a believer, then you're asking the wrong question. Because God gave you the greatest gift of heaven. So what is earthly prosperity in comparison to the gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior? So did God really withhold any other good thing from you if he gave you the Son and you're born again and you now know who God is and you have life for him forevermore? Did he really withhold anything good from you? No, he didn't. He still provided for you. You know what his provision was? He brought you into this life. He kept you alive long enough to surround you in some capacity with a believer who planted seeds that eventually led to your salvation. He provided your salvation. then he provided your deliverance up until this point so you can hear this sermon to realize, man, he has been providing for me no matter how tough my life was and or currently is. He's our provider. That's worthy of celebration. So rather than asking the question of why didn't, why he doesn't, no, it's the wrong question. The response really should be, thank you, God, for what I do have, even though it's small. Shucks, thank you for my trials, because they remind me that I need you. And I have you, and you're my deliverer. Shucks, how can I be delivered from something if I ain't in something I need to be delivered from? Come on. Like, we all watch the superhero movies and we're all like, those guys are dope. Those chicks are dope. Yes, my bad if chicks is defensive. Excuse me. Those ladies are dope. You're like, oh, they're awesome. Man, I wish we had people like that. You do. His name is Jesus. As much as I wouldn't want to go back and redo my past, I would not want to go back and redo my past. I'm so grateful for it, though. Because I can look back and say, man, I got me a for real Superman. And I get to be his Lois Lane. And I have no problem being called Lois Lane because he always comes to my rescue. As God, as provider, my kids. My kids have been fortunate not to grow up like I did. That's God's provision. The generational dysfunction and baggage and bondage, God provided the deliverance from that, so that's not passed on to my kids. Those are the kind of, that's what I mean, people. Those are the things I don't think we acknowledge, that fill in that blank. He gives blank to every creature. He's your provider. That's worthy of celebration. Then we get the very last verse. You can go ahead. Give thanks to the God of heaven. The final verse demonstrates what this whole psalm produces, God's worship. The psalm starts with give thanks. And then after these seven reminders and 25 other verses, it ends with give thanks to the God of heaven. It begins and ends with celebrate God because he is most worthy, deserving of our celebration. One Bible scholar wrote, this oft-repeated declaration belongs not to the Jewish church alone, but to the whole church of God throughout all the ages and in all the world. And then he quotes a historian, and I'm going to read this quote because I think we don't really bring the history, the historic church, to the present day, and we often forget what took place in those centuries prior, okay? So he quotes a historian on a 4th century story regarding this very psalm. This is what he says. One February night in 358 AD, the great church at Alexandria was bright with lights far into the night, and still the congregation did not disperse. The bishop Athanasius was there, and the service was to be prolonged till morning. You think I preach long? They went through the night into the morning. All right. So technically, it's always short. Just want you to know that. Until I keep you here to the next day, these are short, okay? Bishop Athanasia was there, and the service was to be prolonged till morning. For the next day, the Holy Communion was to be celebrated, and it was the frequent custom among the early Christians to spend the preceding night in prayer and singing hymns. All knew further troubles were hanging over their beloved bishop, and that the time of his presence with them would probably be very short. Suddenly, A clashing noise broke through the stillness. The church was surrounded by armed men. With calm presence of mind, Athanasius rose and gave out the 136th Psalm. He passed out Psalm 136, which has for every verse the response, "For his mercy endureth forever." The whole congregation joined in thundering forth those grand words when the door burst open and the imperial envoy at the head of a body of soldiers walked up the aisle. For a moment, the soldiers drew back in awe at the solemn sound of the chanting of the congregation. But again, they pressed on, and a shower of arrows flew through the church. Swords flashed, arms rattled, and rough shouts interrupted the music. Athanasius retained his seat till the congregation had dispersed. Then he too dispersed in the darkness. Worship team, you guys can come. Bishop Athanasius gave the church Psalm 136 in the face of danger to remind them to declare and hold on to the unfailing love of God. We're not here yet. At some point, America may be in this very place. We don't have armed guards busting. We don't have soldiers busting through our church doors, coming to arrest the preacher for preaching the word of God. We don't have military or police officers arresting you simply because you're Christian. At this time, that was still part of the society he lived in. And what did their pastor, their bishop do? Gave them Psalm 136 to remind them that even though what you're facing, God's love is unfailing. God is worthy to be celebrated no matter our age, no matter where we are, and no matter how bad our life may be. Now, worship team, go ahead, come on, y'all get set. As we transition to communion, let us take this psalm with us and celebrate God for being the God that he is and for the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.